Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren this morning with a sermon titled Impending Doom. And our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 13. While you're looking that up, grandparents took their young grandson to their church for the first time. The grandparents went to a rather large church, high steeples, big walkway. Young boy was being impressed by everything. Went through the big doors in the front, the big narthex. His grandfather led him up to a wall with a whole bunch of pictures. All these different people. Grandfather was pointing to that wall. He turned to his grandson and he said, "These are the people that have died in service. And we honor them with these pictures." And he looked down and the grandson was starting to shake and act like he was scared. And he looked at his grandson. He said, "What's wrong?" And the grandson looked at the wall of pictures and looked at his grandfather and said, "Did they die in the evening service or the morning service?" Second Chronicles 13. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maacah, daughter of Uriel of Geba. There was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah went into battle with a force of 400,000 able fighting men. And Jeroboam drew up a battle line against him with 800,000 able troops. Abijah stood on Mount Zeraim in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Jeroboam and all of Israel, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an official of Solomon, son of David, rebelled against his master. Some worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive, and not strong enough to resist them. And now you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of David's descendants? You are indeed a vast army, and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made to your gods. But you didn't drive out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and make priests of your own as the peoples of other lands do. Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may become a priest of what are not gods. As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests that who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron, and Levites assist them. Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. They set out the bread on the ceremonial clean table, and light the lamps on the gold lampstand. Every evening we are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our leader. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry against you. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed." Now Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear, so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both the front and rear. Then they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on them, so that there were 500,000 casualties amongst Israel's able men. The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. May God add his blessings to this scripture as we seek him in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you as we come before you for this message. Pray strength to receive it. Pray strength to give it, Father. Watch over and keep us as we are here today in your name, in your house. And all of Jesus' children said, amen. Impending doom. I need an echo chamber. I need an echo chamber. In a large hospital, a young nurse had finally completed her studies. And she had been assigned to a particular surgeon who was known for being hard and tough and exacting and demanding the very best from his staff. She was dreading it. She felt a sense of doom for her first full day of responsibilities to have to go into the operating room with this doctor. And as they were working the surgery, she watched. She waited. As he began to close up, she said to the surgeon, "You only removed 11 sponges, doctor. We need 12. I removed them all, the doctor declared. I watched everyone. I have counted them. We will close the incision now." And he gathered up his needle and his thread, and he began to work on it. "No," said the nurse, "I've only counted 11. We need 12 sponges. The surgeon looked at her and said, "I'm the doctor. I'm the surgeon. I'll take the responsibility for this. Suture, you cannot do this." And she stepped in front of him. "Think of the patient. Think of what you're doing." The surgeon stopped, smiled, pointed to the ground, lifted up his foot, showed her the 12th sponge, and said, "You'll do just fine. You will work well for me." Impending doom. We live in the sense of impending doom. And this week, I have to excuse me when I have to sit down because I did have somewhat of a surgery. This week I was reminded of the greatest story of impending doom ever. Everybody knows what it means to be hanging by a thread, right? Say amen.
Amen.
We've all heard that. And everybody in this room knows exactly where that story came from, right? Hanging by a thread. Say amen.
Amen.
You all know exactly where the phrase "hanging by a thread" came from. Now I'm going to ask you again because we're in church. So I'll give you one more chance. Do you know where the term "hanging by a thread" came from? Say amen.
No.
My goodness gracious. We suddenly went from amen to no. Now I've got a sense of impending doom because I did it again. In the court of Dionysus of Syracuse in the 4th century B.C., he was the ruler of Syracuse, Sicily. Old Rome, old Italy. And Damocles was a courtier who had a big mouth. He exclaimed that the king was truly fortunate because of all the king had, that life was better for him because he was this great king. Had everything. The king said, "You have no idea what it has taken to me to get to this point. But Damocles, if you think that you can handle the power, I'm going to switch places with you, and you're going to sit in my throne and command my court." And Damocles said, "Great." Now, I'm putting this story into hillbillyese. If you actually were supposed to read it as you're supposed to by the books and by room, I would read it a lot more careful. But I'm going to give it to you Paul Letterman style. So here we go into the hillbilly adaptation. Now, there was this farmer who had a bunch of pigs and cows, and he had a lot of land and tractors, and he had done well for himself. And he had a fellow that worked on the farm that says, "That ain't no fair. I want that too." And every time that this farmer had a feast, he sat at the head of the table. And he watched as everybody catered to him. And Damocles said, "I want that because I think I deserve it. Because just because you are king, you are still flesh and blood like me." And so the king farmer put the man at the head of the table. And he was waited on. And they brought him the best cuts of bacon and the fattiest pork chops. And they brought him the coldest of iced tea. But the entire time he sat there, the king had gone out to his stable and plucked a single hair from a horse and hooked it to a sword and hung it over top the chair. And Damocles had to sit under it, knowing that at any moment that thread could bust and that sword would come down and end him. And after about 2 hours of sitting there, Damocles, looking up at that sword, said, "I am not happy sitting, looking at my impending doom," and got up. And the king reminded him that though you may think that you are worthy, that though you may think that everything in my life is perfect, there is always something waiting, the power of death. We talk about that now, the thread hanging by a thread. And for a lot of people, that's the way we live. We live in the world of impending doom. That almost worked, didn't it? See, now I'm a big fan of the old horror pictures, right? Especially the radio programs. I used to listen to them a lot. The Whistler. And there was this one that was called... what in the world was it? It started with a big door opening up. You remember that radio program? The door would open up. And the announcer would go, "On the other side of this door lies impending doom." And then they would tell some horror story. That's how we live, though. A lot of us live in the world of impending doom. We try to see things in the moment that we think the things are the worst. And I myself am the best at it. This week I had to have a procedure done, and I was a little bit nervous about it. And I got to talking to someone who said to me, "What are you worried about?" "What do you mean, what am I worried about? They're going to knock me out. They're going to take me out. There's a lot to worry about. What if when I'm out, I don't come back?" And as I'm given to understand, on the day they knocked me out, they used ketamine, a horse tranquilizer, to put me down. Now, while the rest of you might get some sugar in your tube if you've got to go in for a surgery and you've got to get put out, or maybe you get a little bit of something like that, no, they used something that would put down a draft horse to make sure I went to sleep. And I remember I'm laying there on the table and I'm looking at the ceiling and I'm remembering the words of what someone said to me. "So what? Isn't your home secure? Why do you have a sense of impending doom?" Because I forget that God is for me. People walk around all day choosing to be sad and look toward the sense that everything is bad for them. We Christians do it. And we look at this scripture. I chose a rather difficult scripture to work with, because this king was not a great king. You see, history will record that he was a sinner. He did a lot of bad stuff. And by all accounts, Abijah was not the greatest king. But Abijah knew one thing. For all of his shortcomings, for everything that was around him, stay true to God. Stay true to God. And that's what he chose to do. When we read this account, when we look at this story, Abijah had 400,000 men. Jeroboam had 800,000 and surrounded him. I'm not much of a mathematician. I think that's 2 to 1, right? Isn't that how that works? For every one man, there's 2 more ready to kill him. And they thought that they had the superior force, and they began to surround and lay siege. And the Bible records that in the midst of all that, Abijah went up on the mountain and told them, "You're wrong. You're going against God. I don't care how big your army is. It could have been 1,000,000. But you're going against God when you don't succumb to his ways and his wishes. You might as well be putting it on display, sin with the golden calves. You have priests who don't honor God with what they do. And yet, our people, the land of Judah, do. We put out what we're supposed to. We do what we're supposed to. We listen to what we're supposed to. And while this is all going on, he gets told that the army has now surrounded him on all sides. And while looking forward, they attack from the back. It's an impending doom situation, overcoming impossible odds. And yet what does he do? For all that he is, he cries out to God. The Bible records that God responded and routed the army and took them away and allowed King Abijah to take control of the field and win. Impending doom. And we live ourselves in that world. We put ourselves in those situations sometimes. Why? I'm the pastor at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. And yet on Thursday, when they were wheeling me down the hall, it come back to me those words, "So if this is your day, why do you care? Your home has been made. You have accepted Jesus. You have made your covenant. Why would you live in that world?" And it got me thinking. So as they wheeled me down the hall, I began to sing. I just hummed and settled into things. And when they put me on the table and I was looking at it, and the woman said, "Here comes the happy juice," I giggled. Well, that's the last thing I remember. The next thing I remember, somebody was going, "Wake up, wake up." And they were putting smelling salts under my nose because I couldn't wake up to their satisfaction. Not my fault that you used tranquilizers to knock down half the Budweiser Clydesdale team. 3 hours later, I was leaving the hospital. And here I am. Somerset Maugham, the English writer, wrote a story about a janitor at St. Peter's Church in London. One day, a young vicar discovered that the janitor was illiterate, couldn't read, and because of that, fired him. Put him into a sense of impending doom. Jobless, the man invested his meager savings in a tiny tobacco shop. It prospered. He bought another and expanded and ended up with a chain of those stores worth several hundred thousands of dollars at that time. One day the man's banker said, "You know, for someone that cannot read, you have done very well. Where would you be if you could read and write?" "Well," replied the man, "I'd be the janitor of St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." Instead of focusing on the impending doom that had just happened, losing his job, he chose to focus on trying to survive. He chose to put his hands in what drove him. That's our job, brothers and sisters. Instead of focusing on all the things around us, we need to remind ourselves continually, yes, there are frailties with this body. Yes, there are frailties with this world. Yes, there are problems. And yes, we have our Savior Jesus Christ given to us by God, who stands ready to save us constantly. Constantly. I need to remind myself of that. I need to remind all of us of that. In the story of Abijah, we're reminded that when we rely on God, we have everything we need. James Packer says, "Grace is God drawing sinners closer to Him. How does God in grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from the assault by the work and flesh of the devil, nor protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstance. Not yet by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather exposing us to all of these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy drive us closer to Him. This is the ultimate reason from our standpoint as to why God fills our lives with troubles, complexities, impending doom. It is to ensure that we will hold fast to Him, knowing we can't control anything, knowing we can't do anything else. That's why the Bible spends a great amount of its time reiterating, hold fast to God. Hold fast to the Word, showing us that we are weak both mentally and morally. God wants us to lean on Him instead of just feeling our way through life. Back on my desk every Sunday morning when I come in is a calendar. It's a patriotic calendar. The Myers family gave it to me a number of years ago, Pat and Bob Myers. And when I come in on Sunday, I flip it to that day and that day alone because I've never read the whole calendar. It's 365 days of patriotic and inspirational quotes. And today, July 10th's story was about the fact that as the men that had signed the Declaration and had helped form it and started this country were gaining age, they realized the connection with themselves. Two of the heroes of the Declaration of Independence were John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. Great friends until it came time to run the country and write that. And then they became the bitterest of enemies. And only did the years pass did they realize what they had created, that they buried the hatchet and came back together to be great friends. And in writing one time, John Adams wrote to Thomas Jefferson, "In my survey," he says, "of my narrow sphere, in studying all the religions that my time allows me to do, in studying all of that that is around me within the construct of work in my world, I have come to the conclusion that the Bible is simply the greatest book in the world. No other book holds leadership, deliverance, divine conquering. No other book has the philosophy by which we could lead our life. In short, because of the Bible, I know the divine providence that leads me." That's pretty good stuff, right? Impending doom. Abijah was a sinner, not a king, yet his faith in God in the face of impending doom bore fruit. Yes, we live under the sword of Damocles. Yes, we live under impending doom. Yes, we live where defeat is held back by a single hair all the time, from the moment we get up to the moment we close our eyes, all day long. And yet, we have everything we need to prepare for it. Everything. We have Jesus Christ. We have our Savior. We have Him who will shield us from all of everything that life can throw at us. It may not always look that way. It may not always be that way in our minds. But the truth of the matter is, when you stop and look around, when you consider it, when you consider that Jesus died for our sins, when you consider what this world is and what it could be, we consider the fact that God loves us, protects us, provides for us, and shields us, even in the face of impending doom. May God bless each and every one of you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for what You've given us today and what You've taken away. Father, we simply ask that You would watch over and keep us in all things and take us along through this message. Teach us who You are, what You are, and where You are, Father. And thank You for being with us, for extending that constant grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing the last hymn, the bench is open, the lines are open, and if you need it, prayer stands ready for you, both on that side and this side. May God bless each and every one of you.